granted her the clothes herself with linen bright and pure, for the fine linen is righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I will fall down at his feet and worship him. But he said to me, you must not do this. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the testimony of the prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Kristen. All right, y'all keep your Bibles out for me and follow along with me. And we're just going to get geared up for the rest of the service, and I just want to hear an amen. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right, what about a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What about a praise the Lord, which is hallelujah, but a praise the Lord?
Praise
all right, you feel warmed up? Okay. A what?
A hard fought hallelujah.
A hard fought hallelujah. That is very true. All right. So as we begin, the last several sermons have been great. We've been looking at Revelation Church, chapter 17 through 19, and discussing the future fall of Babylon and the judgment of the great prostitute. So remember, you guys remember what Babylon stands for in the book of Revelation? Y'all remember? Babylon and really the prostitute are one and the same. They symbolize a satanically deceived humanity living in rebellion against God, the true king. And it symbolizes a people, a place who put their ultimate hope in earthly power, pride, politics, and possessions. But that's not the church of the living God, right?
Amen.
Amen. See, you're getting warmed up on your amens. So Revelation reminds us that there's a day coming for believers when Babylon, as the system, as the power, and from last week's sermon that Eric preached, the Babylon in us, right? Because that exists, right? The Babylon in us will ultimately be eradicated by King Jesus. Are you excited about that? When he comes to rescue his people on that day and make all things right. And we talked about the making of all things right a lot last sermon. So in Revelation, we are continually getting this, a glimpse of the future. Like, I don't know what the future holds. I'm finite. I don't know the future. Well, guess what? You get a part of the future revealed to you as you look at Revelation. That's hopeful, right? And part of Revelation, the thrust of it is, I get to glimpse the future in Revelation 19. And what that's supposed to do in the present for the believer is to empower and inspire worship of God and faithfulness to God in the now. So that's the point of what we get to see in Revelation. And among many things, God wants us to have generated in us a unified, loud, joyful, exclusive, that means only about him, evangelistic praise erupt from us. All right, so let me hear some of that right now. Yes, amen. That was good. Let's get a little bit more. Amen. Yes. He wants it to erupt from a tired people. Can anybody say amen on that? A tempted people. Amen on that, right? An enduring people by the grace of God. As we look to Jesus and the future hope that he's bringing. Guys, is that hope right now? In this broken system and world? It is not. It is not, but it's coming. It's a future hope. So my question this morning is, do you worship God in this robust and multifaceted way that I'm talking about? Do you? That's a great question. In our pre-service prayer time, and I'd love for you to join us in that. It starts at 9:20 every Sunday on Sunday mornings. And as we're reading Psalm 33, which has a lot of overlap with our text today in Revelation 19, someone said, hey, there's a lot of shouting going on in Psalm 33, a lot of joyful celebration, and like coming up in my background that I grew up in under my denomination, like there wasn't a lot of that. We were very restrained in our worship. And this text, Psalm 33 and Revelation 19, is actually giving you permission, more than that, it is commanding you to do the opposite of restrained worship of Almighty God. Okay? So, yes, I want to stretch you because you're like, I do this at the ball game. Like, I get rowdy and crazy, but I feel okay with it. And maybe that's because everybody else is doing it. But in the house of the Lord, the people of God celebrating Christ, what he's accomplished, what he's done, who he is, and the future joy and celebration he's bringing in with his coming reign and the wedding feast of the Lamb, like we are amongst all people, should be very excited, very unified, very loud, very rejoicing. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So are you? Are you rejoicing that way in the Lord? And if you don't, maybe it's because you think, and again, this is not to put condemnation upon you, it's just the reality. Maybe it's because we think way too much about our workload, our health, our schedules, our financial goals, our singleness, our social media, our TV shows, our Amazon purchases, what's going on in the world with SNAP benefits. We think a lot about that, but we think very little about the greatness of our God, right? Or we think very little about the glorious hope that's coming to a believer because of the grace of God in our lives. So my prayer at the onset of this sermon is that God would empower extraordinary, really spirit-empowered repentance where we have wrongfully worshiped the Lord and an empowerment of this unified, loud, joyful, exclusive, evangelistic praise of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's pray that and ask the Spirit to speak to us this morning and accomplish that very thing that we can't accomplish on our own. Holy Spirit of God, we are asking you to move in this room and in and amongst this people this morning for your good purposes. We're asking you to do what we cannot do. We cannot generate joy and trust in you and celebration, Lord, especially if it's contrary to the way we grew up in our certain denomination, Lord. We can't do these things because life causes us to get down many times and distractions mentally cause us to not focus the way we should. And so we're asking you to empower that today. We're asking you to bring repentance in our hearts. We're asking you to provide this type of praise that you alone are worthy of as we look to our future hope. Lord, help us to see it as we unpack this scripture and be changed by it for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, 3 points, and the first is the unified and loud praise of God's coming reign. Unified and loud praise of God's coming reign. So 19:6, if you're following along, John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.'" And this is one of the many times in chapter 19 that you see this word, hallelujah. So John has already mentioned a great redeemed singing multitude numerous times in Revelation since the beginning. In Revelation 7, 11 through 17, there were innumerable multicolored choir members from every nation singing and celebrating their cleansing from sin, the pardon that Jesus brings, and salvation made possible by the slain lamb, Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 19, 1 through 5, there's another multi-colored redeemed choir celebrating because of Jesus's what? Salvation, glory, power that we talked about last week. And it was displayed uniquely in his righteous judgment over Babylon, the great harlot, and ultimately sin, and ultimately his people's oppressors. And then in Revelation 19:6, we hear another multitude, another great multitude. That means there's a lot of them, right? And he compares the sound coming from that multitude in heaven to what? You tell me. What does he compare it to? Roar of mighty waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Thunder. So John is saying this choir is loud. Okay? That's been like my house this week with my kids. This is loud. That's the only speed we have at the Lyles house. Loud, okay? And sometimes when I'm doing the dishes at my sink, my kids are in the other room and they're trying to talk to me and I can't hear them because the water is too loud. Ever had that situation? That's loud water noise. But the praise in Revelation 19 for Jesus is a deafening water noise. It's more like listening to the 45 million gallons of water flowing over the side of Niagara Falls in 1 minute. That's the sound and the strength of this choir. It says also the praise is like mighty thunder. A couple of months back, Lydia and I were sitting in our dining room, my youngest, my 11-year-old, and a summer storm came up real quick, and the thunder broke, and it shook everything hanging on our walls, and it shook my bones. Now, that's a good thunder, right? It shook my bones on the inside. I also read this week of an earthly choir that was similar to this. It was loud. It was thunderous. It was shaking things. In 2023, because of the synchronized jumping, stomping, and cheering at a Taylor Swift concert, an earthquake broke out. The earthquake equipment in Seattle registered that noise, that unified celebration, that unified noise as a 2.3 earthquake on the Richter scale. Okay, I don't know what the scale is now, but I'm gonna call it Richter scale. That's the one I grew up with. And that phenomenon has been labeled as a swift quake. A swift quake. But here in Revelation, there's something similar but very different happening. There's a loud celebration going on. It's interesting in 19 of Revelation that it's one voice. Like, that's what's being heard. It's not multiple people saying different things. It's one unified voice collectively at the same time saying the same thing, celebrating the same thing, praising our God, right? But again, comparing it to the other thing, it's not people singing about heartbreak or self-reflection or mental health or money or fame or politics or friendships. And it's definitely not people singing about Taylor Swift in heaven, right? Amen. They are collectively celebrating the Lord Almighty. Right? They are saying hallelujah to the Lord Almighty. Taylor Swift is not almighty. We are not almighty, right? This is the fourth time we see the word hallelujah in Revelation 19, and I know that you guys may be familiar with what hallelujah is, but it literally means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh. So again, why is the choir praising God? Well, the text says, hallelujah for, or that means because. Why are you saying praise the Lord? Well, because, you tell me why. The first part, what does it say? Hallelujah for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. So again, think about where we are in the context. We're celebrating a coming reality, right? But it is true that Almighty God has reigned as king throughout history since the beginning of time. Is that true? Like, has he ever stopped reigning as king since the beginning of the world and beforehand? Has he ever stopped? No, he has not. He has always been, I want to correct any flawed thinking about this, he always has been completely in control, accomplishing his perfect purposes in the world, even this week, while evil and sin and Satan and God's enemies have been hostile to God's authority. He has been reigning as king, supreme. Okay? But the multitude here is actually leveling up their praise in this way. It's not just that the Almighty has reigned as sovereign king throughout history. Now in Revelation, like Revelation 11:15 style, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And Jesus has taken his great power and begun to reign in a new sense. What is that new sense? Well, when history ends and eternity begins, like we see it in Revelation 19, the heavenly choir is praising Jesus that his rule is now complete. And it is now a visible reality. His rule will now have arrived on earth and now be without any rivals. Are you excited about that day? It will then be without any resistance. And it will be a visible reality that all will see with their own eyes. Okay? All the powers of sin, all the power of evil and the evil one, all the demons of hell that have been giving me a hard time this week and people that I love, this week, they will be obliterated. And Jesus will not just be fully king over his enemies, but all of his people. And this is a problem, right? Because we resist Jesus in our hearts many times too. But on that day, King Jesus will be loved, celebrated, and fully honored and obeyed like he's worthy of. Amen. From every heart. Amen. Every heart. 1 Corinthians 24. 1 Corinthians says this, then comes the end when he, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom of delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. I love this line. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. It's coming. And often human sinful Roman rulers of John's day, they would be adored as Lord and God. But John wants us to know that there is only one Almighty, and he deserves that title alone and that kind of praise alone. And he'll be the only one left standing on that day. And miraculously, even though he is so high, God is so high, so majestic, so holy, so infinite in his power, this awesome, powerful, mighty king, John's telling us he can still be personally known. I mean, look what the multitude says. For the Lord what? For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Does that excite anybody this morning? That God's not just this holy, high, out there king, but you can know him personally, savingly, and he can walk with you in life today till the end, till death itself. Question, do you personally know that high and holy king through Jesus Christ who came lowly in mercy and died for your sins? Well, you can today if you don't. Will you celebrate this coming reality of his reign now by joining fellow believers in loud and unified praise, even when your circumstances are difficult? Like, that's the thing, right? The context of this letter to the Revelation, the letter of Revelation is very difficult. People are suffering extremely. And I don't know what you're dealing with this week, but you can have a loud, unified praise in your car with your family as you struggle. You can have it in this church as we sing songs together. God can empower that. Another question, will you let the coming reign of no rivals to Jesus and no resistance to Jesus birth that same reality in your heart right now? Are there rivals to Jesus' glory, fame, and praise in your heart right now? Is there resistance to Jesus? Is there a sin that you're pursuing? Is there a way that you're compromising and Jesus is inviting you into this praise right now, but you can't get into that praise because you're holding on to idols, you're trusting false hopes? Jesus wants you to abandon those and join in the celebration of no rivals and no resistance to King Jesus even now. Does that make sense? All right, second point, the joyful praise of God's coming wedding. The joyful praise of God's coming wedding. So coming reign, now we got coming wedding. So the multitude says in verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Don't you know when John like actually tells you what symbols mean in Revelation? Like, what does it mean? And he's like, I'll tell you what it means. You're like, whew, man, good. Praise the Lord, somebody said. All right, so in verse 7, there is more praising. There's more than just praising going on. There's an additional element added. It's joyful praise, right? The redeemed choir says, rejoice and exult. Or you could say, rejoice and be glad. It's actually a praise that's bubbling over in joy and deep happiness. That like word combination of rejoice and exult in the Greek is communicating this idea, one commentator said, an intense, exuberant, even physically expressive joy, a jumping for joy that sings about Christ and the coming realities. That's what we're saying. And the only other time when this word combo is used in the New Testament is in Matthew 5:12, when Jesus tells his disciples, rejoice and be glad, even though you're persecuted, because why? Your reward is great in heaven. That's the reason why. And now that reward has arrived in Revelation 19. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And this concept or metaphor of marriage is actually used over and over again in the Bible to communicate God's relationship to his people. He's the groom, right, in that metaphor, and we are the what? We're the bride. But here's the crazy thing about the gospel, and I'm talking about the good news of the gospel. It isn't that God said, I know, I'll join myself to a faithful bride, and then he looked around and found a faithful bride and he married her. Is that how that worked? That's what we think. We're like, I'm going to find this perfect soulmate and then my life will be complete. That's not how God did it. God was saying, I looked around the entire world since the beginning of history and found no faithful brides. In fact, there were only spiritual whores. You're like, that's a severe word. Yes, it's in the Bible. That's why I'm using it. It looks like Hosea, right? Isn't that the picture that we find in the book of Hosea? But that's why in places like Isaiah 54, 5 through 7, God makes a promise to rescue and bring back an unfaithful bride and make her faithful. That's why in Isaiah 62, 4 through 5, God promises to delight in and rejoice over a bride despite her past unfaithfulness to him. That's part of the good news of the gospel. And the question is, how does he do that? How does he make that a reality? How does he bring that union into being? Well, according to Ephesians 5, 25, in love, Christ sacrificially lays down his life for his bride, for sinners like us, and he redeems us. Isn't that a beautiful reality? I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 11, too. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking about the fact that he brought them the gospel. He told them that Christ, the Lord, died for their sins, raised again. If they would just believe that loving grace and receive that gift of salvation, he says this, I would betroth you as a pure virgin to Christ, and he would be your one husband. That's his understanding of what happened on the day they believed the gospel. And this union with Christ is so amazing, it's so intimate, but it is not yet what it will be. We got some Christians in the room. Are you excited by the fact that you're united to Jesus? That he brought you into a personal, intimate relationship with him that will never end? Well, that's great. It's just the beginning. Praise the Lord. See, Kristen's getting it. 1 Corinthians 13, a love chapter that many of us know, at the very end of it, it says that one day we will fully know Christ as we are already fully known by him. You tell me who in the relationship is lacking. It's us, right? But one day he's going to bring us into that intimacy that we're lacking, that lack of knowledge that we're lacking, and he is going to make that happen, Revelation 19 style, on that coming day. And we one day, according to Revelation 19, 7 through 8, we will present ourselves to Christ. We'll be ready on that day. We may not be ready right now, but we're going to be ready on that day, clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. Which, guess what? It's the opposite of the way the prostitute is dressed in Revelation. Okay? Completely blameless before Almighty God. Can you believe that? And bountiful and blossoming in righteous deeds for an eternity. That's the symbolism there, right? And on that day, nothing, no one, not even us, not even the remnant of the sins of the bride will stand in the way of that perfect union and the celebration that's bound up in that. Isn't that an awesome day that we're looking forward to? By an earthly comparison, it is the difference between the depths of love and intimacy a married couple experiences on their honeymoon, which is great, right? Compared to what they will experience in intimacy together after 50 years of marriage. And all of the older people married said, I'm trying to help you out, guys. Amen. So here's the question again, just recapping a little bit in our brain. How did Christ's bride in the now, how do believers stand completely forgiven, cleansed of their sins, justified before Almighty God in the now? Additionally, how do Christians, the bride of Christ, who are imperfectly faithful, This is true, right? Imperfectly faithful in this life. How do they grow daily in Christ's likeness in obedience to our King? How do we produce loving good deeds towards God and others in this life? Additionally, how does that bride make it to the finish line? Are any of you amazed that we'll actually make it to the finish line with how difficult life is? How will we make it to the finish line? How will we get to that day in Revelation 19 that we're talking about, that we're hearing about, perfectly glorified in the groom's presence, glowing in holiness by the power of the Spirit, like a bride on her wedding day? How are we going to make it? Well, I'll tell you, Revelation 19, 8 says it was granted to her. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it wasn't through personal strength, I'll tell you that. It wasn't through achievement. It wasn't through willpower. And definitely not through good luck and some religion sprinkled on top. It was granted to that bride. It was a grantedness of grace. That's what it was. It was enabled. It was empowered. It was made possible by God's undeserved grace in Christ. From start to finish what we see on Revelation 19 on that day. It was Christ. So what should we do? Do you think we should get loud in our praise? Do you think we should get rowdy? Do you think we should get so loud and so rowdy together it's like a roar at Niagara Falls? Do you think we should get so loud and so rowdy that the Clemson Tigers would contact us and say, hey, that's a little bit louder than what's happening in our football stadium? Yeah, I think so. We have the reason to praise this morning. And here's the thing. Those are the bookends. Like, that's what it's all about. It's about God's grace, God's intervention. Isaiah 61:10, it's related to this passage. I love it. And it says, for he, that is God, Isaiah 61:10, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. You didn't dress yourself. He, that's God, has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God got you dressed. God saved you. God cleansed you. God empowered you. God's going to keep you faithful. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Again, who's doing this? It says Christ loved the church. Can you believe he loves you? Oh my goodness. I'm so struggling as an individual. He loves the church. He gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Here it is, 27 of Ephesians 5, so that he might present the church to himself on that day in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Can somebody praise Almighty God today? And if we're looking forward to that coming day when our lives will be perfectly radiating the righteous deeds of Christ, it will begin to transform us in the now. Specifically in our praise. It will. It can't help it. It can't help it. Side note. This is a side note. But this week, we were in our family devos. We do them on Monday night. We get the hymn books out. You know it gets rowdy if we get the hymn books out, okay? Anybody know what a hymn book is? You guys are looking at me. One guy does. He knows. We were reading through Luke 20, and I thought it was cool how in God's providence, he overlapped this for our family because that always happens. Anybody ever notice it? Like, God's teaching me something here, and then I hear it again over here, or in a church service, or a friend shares. And we were looking at Luke 20, and it was talking about the reason why people will not marry or be married in heaven. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, that's what Luke 20 says. And I'm sorry if I'm the first person telling you that. But I'm not so sorry. Here's the reason why. Why is there no marriage in heaven? Somebody asked me that.
Why is there no marriage in heaven?
Thank you, Mark. Because the greater, more satisfying, more perfect, longer-lasting relationship and union is going to be available for believers there, right?
That's right.
What marriage was pointing to, the intimacy, the love, the fulfillment, is going to be ultimately found in Jesus on that day. And guess what? When that happens, you don't need marriage anymore, even though we love it. We love it here. But it points us to Christ here, right? And on that day, we will experience it. Which means, again, this is my side note. This is me just side noting, riffing, if you will. I don't need any relationship now for true meaning, true purpose, true fulfillment, because I already have Christ.
That's right,
Right? Married folk need to know that. Like, if you're going to have a good marriage, you need to know that. Right? This means I can lay aside relational idolatry with my spouse or my girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is. I can lay aside man-pleasing in the church and other relationships. I can lay aside pursuits of a soulmate to complete me, because that doesn't exist.
Amen.
Yes. And I can just be loved, perfectly loved by Jesus. And I can love him imperfectly. I can love him in the power of the Spirit, hopefully more and more. And I can love him whether that means marriage in this life or it means singleness for the rest of my life. I can find contentment and fulfillment in Jesus, right? So that's my side note, riff, whatever it is, okay? All right, we're going to get there, guys. Third point. We see exclusive and evangelistic praise because of the message of Revelation's prophecy. And this one's kind of more clunky and hard to unpack because the verses, honestly, are a little challenging. But over and over again in this section that I'm about to cover and throughout Revelation 19, there is an exclusiveness to praise. That means you're not praising anyone else but God. So that word makes sense to you guys, yes? Yes, yes, okay. And there isn't an evangelistic nature in the praise. And you say, what does that mean? Well, hallelujah, actually, if you don't know this, we can nerd out for a second, but in the Greek, it's an imperative, which it is a praise in response to God and what he's done and who he is and what he's about to do in coming. But it's also a command. Say hallelujah. That's what that means. Say hallelujah. And also, you see the people in the choir saying, let us do this. We want you to join in on the praise. Is that pretty evangelistic? Hey, I'm not just content with just me praising the Almighty. I want you to praise the Almighty with me. So he says, let us. And then we'll see it again in just a minute when we get down to the bottom of the text I'm unpacking, because he says, the testimony of Jesus, that is you telling others about Jesus and testifying to his greatness and his gospel, it's a testimony that you're sharing with other people. So it's evangelistic in nature. Okay, so a couple of things. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So after the choir praises God about his future reign and the wedding that has come, the angel speaks up and asks John to write something down. And before I tell you what it was, I've got a question. How do I know if I'm truly favored by God in this life? What do you think? Anybody know? Okay. Correct answer, yes, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. You're right. Or to ask it a different way, what news would create true, deep, and truly lasting blessedness, if you heard it? Is it that you got a clean bill of health? If you just won $1 million. Is it that your kids are now grown up, or actually God shrunk them and brought them back to baby status so you could enjoy them longer, right? Or that you're doing better on the sin struggle that you've been struggling with your whole life? Nope. The greatest reality, like my brother said, is that you're in Christ. That by grace you are his and he is yours, right? Because if you had everything but you didn't have that, you'd have nothing, right? It wouldn't matter. And the angel says, blessed are those, wait for it, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There it is. And here's the thing. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this anticipated future messianic party in Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. And I want you to listen about this coming party that Isaiah talked about. He said, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And everybody said, I thought we were just going to float on clouds and play harps all day in heaven. Nope. Isaiah goes on to say that this future banquet that's coming, at it, God will swallow up death forever. Are you excited about that? And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. You excited about that? And the reproach of his people, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What a party. And is it going to happen? Yeah, he promised it. He promised it, right? And what will the guests who are present say on that day? What will they say? They'll say hallelujah. Behold, this is what Isaiah said in the same section. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice. That same combo that we're talking about in Revelation 9 in the Greek there is in the Hebrew here. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We see the concept of coming banquet or coming party develop even more in the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in parables like the wedding feast parable. You guys have read the wedding feast parable? Anybody read that before? Okay. Listen to this in Luke 14, 15 through 24. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, blessed, same word in Revelation, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, Jesus spoke, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. That's from the party, right? Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. I don't want to go to the party. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Blame it on the wife. What is up with this guy? Come on. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring, you know who they're going to bring to the party? You ready for this? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. That's you! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the servant says, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house might be filled. Aren't you excited that that's what God wants?
That's right.
For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet, my party. So in this parable, Jesus basically says, the messianic banquet that you were waiting for that Isaiah talked about, it's actually a wedding feast. But here's the problem. From Luke 14, only those who receive the invitation, the free offer and invitation of salvation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who get to go in and experience that celebration. They get to go in and eat with God. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, hey, we're going to drink wine again, but I'm not going to do it until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of God. We're talking about that day. That's what he's talking about. That's when I'll eat bread with you. You roll up at the table. I sit down with you like a friend, and we're going to grub. It didn't say it. It's in the Greek, okay? So here's the thing. Some in this life will not see the value in the work of Christ, in the beauty of that invitation, that gracious invitation. Some will never see it. And they will excuse themselves and say, the party's really not that important because the center of that party, Jesus, is really not all that point important to me because I put other things and other people in that place. I look to other saviors and other lords. But there will be some, like I know a lot of you in this room, who understand that we are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And when we hear the promise of the gospel message proclaimed, forgiveness to sinners, new life through the power of God's Spirit, when we hear that, we say, yes, that's for me. That invitation's for me. I believe it. I receive it as my own. You know what I'm saying, guys? And he changes you. He changes you. He changes your affections, your desires, your coming hopes. He changes your praises in the now. You don't make excuses about not being with Jesus anymore or living for his purposes or sharing the gospel with other people or doing your life for his glory because you have found that Jesus is your life. And you can't get enough of that. Revelation 19, 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. So if you've been invited and you've received that message, you know what you are? You're blessed. Amen. You're blessed. Guys, just a little testimony, quick testimony. And again, it's nothing compared to what most people go through. But just recently, about 12 weeks ago, I started having nightmares every night, anxiety attacks, all the stuff while I was sleeping. It lasted for 9 weeks, almost every single night. You say, why did that happen, David? I'm like, I don't know. There's many factors that could have contributed. But this is my point. This is what I want you to tell you. I'm being dead serious. I hated that, and I lamented that every morning I woke up, and through the night, I lamented those things before God. But this is a true testimony. Jesus gave me such peace and such praise for him that it was supernatural. Like, the Lord gave me the ability in those moments to be like, I'm blessed. I mean, I would rather this not be. One day, all of this is going to be swallowed up. But God gave me, by his power and his presence, the ability to say in the moment, I'm blessed. He gave me the real ability to praise him. That's what I'm talking about. This is what this text is talking about. And John's response to this magnificent wedding, it kind of ends on a bump note when we're finishing out verse 9 and 10 of this section. You're like, what were you doing, John? You were doing so well. What happened, right? But how does he respond to this magnificent wedding scene, the promised pronouncement of this blessing, this coming blessing? What does he do? John falls down at his feet and worships an angel. Right? To the degree the angel's like, get up, dummy. I'm not making fun of John. I would have probably done that too. Worship God. Right? I'm going to get into a little bit of that, okay, as we land this plane. So, throughout Scripture, all worship of anyone besides God is forbidden, right? Amen. All right? That's easy for us to say. We're like, we're not going to worship idols, et cetera, but we worship a lot of things in our lives. We put our hopes in them to fulfill us and sustain us and give us security, right? So, enter into that thought process. Cornelius fell at Peter's feet, a mere man, and worshiped him in Acts 10:25. And you know what Peter told Cornelius? Stand up! I'm only a man. Then here, as well as places like Revelation 22:8-9 that we'll eventually get to, places like the book of Hebrews, the entire book, but specifically the opening chapters, angel worship is forbidden. Which kind of makes sense if you see angels in the Bible. They come on the scene and they're glorious beings. They have light radiating off of them. They're speaking sometimes in Revelation is like with a megaphone, boom. What do you think you would do in that moment if you had that experience? What do you think you'd do? Duck and cover, brother. You know what I'm saying? Like, is this God speaking to me? What is happening in this place? But the message here, as well as elsewhere, is Christians are not to worship angels because they're just fellow servants like them, right? The message is we aren't supposed to worship God's messengers or anyone else or each other. We are only to worship God alone, right? Exclusively, that's the word, exclusively. This is why, listen, for anybody in here who's like, tell me about Jesus, because I'm going to tell you this real quick, side note, another side note. You guys permit me that? Okay. Side note, I was talking to a guy 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was praying that morning. I hadn't shared the gospel in a while. And I prayed to the Lord that morning. I said, God, I repent of that. I really, really want to share the gospel today. Would you provide an opportunity? So I went to a place where you would think probably everybody in the place is a Christian, and God brought me the only non-believer to talk to. And we were stacking chairs, and I started talking to him. I said, who do you think Jesus is? And he basically said, I think he's like basically just a good guy, you know? I think he said some good things, you know? I think that he, accomplished some miracles. Like, sure, he probably spoke and said some things that God said, right? But I said, no, he's the Lord. He's God Almighty. And that's why in the Gospels, Jesus never refused worship. Did you notice that in the Gospels? He never refused worship. And that's why in Revelation 5, he is rightly receiving worship that only God deserves. It says, to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever, right? Jesus is divine. He's the divine Lord and Savior. He is the Son of the living God. This fact really explains why the angel in Revelation 19:10 additionally adds that believers are not only servants, but they are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And here's the harder part. Put on your thinking caps as we finish up. When it says at the end, hold to the testimony of Jesus, I think this is what it means. People in John's day are holding to the testimony that this, Jesus is both God and Savior. He is the slain Lamb and risen Lord. He rose again to reclaim sinners. And their testimony says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of talking about Jesus. I've been saved by Him. I belong to Him. I follow Him unapologetically. And in John's day, that got you in deep trouble, and it sometimes got you killed. And he's saying, Christians have that testimony. And not only are they saying, I belong to Jesus, but they have the audacity to say, I want you to belong to Jesus too, because He's the King. He's the Lord. He's God. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can redeem you. He's the only one who can remove the wrath of God from your life and take it on Himself and make you new and bring you into the relationship you always truly desired inwardly. He's the only one who can do it. So they say, I'm unapologetically mentioning Jesus' name. And right after that, the angel reminds us that that Jesus that he just mentioned, he says, worship God. This is what I think that means. That is, worship this Jesus exclusively, the one that his servants, fellow Christians, have been testifying to in John's day. And second, the one who the entire Bible, including the book of Revelation or the book of prophecy, that's what it's called in Revelation 1:3, has been testifying to. Do you know that's what Revelation does? The book of Revelation is a prophecy, and it's not just it tells you future things. It tells you the true identity of Jesus and what he came to do. That he is the substance, that he is the center, that he is the focus of salvation and redemption. And that's who Jesus is. And if the greatest blessedness someone could have is entering into knowledge and relationship with Jesus and then coming in the fullness of his saving reign in this glorious, love-filled wedding feast on that day, then shouldn't we just tell somebody about it? That's the evangelistic piece. Would you do that? Like, this is not guilt. This is like a plead. Like, if you've never shared the gospel with somebody, would you think about, pray about doing that even this week? A kid maybe that you know, or an adult that you know, like, take the opportunity. I told somebody this week in our pod, I said, as long as I've seen this, I've never I've never seen an accidental sharing of the gospel. Now, I've had situations that have dropped in my lap. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to be intentional about testifying to Jesus Christ, right? Intentional. So let's join together in this unified, loud, joyful, exclusive, evangelistic praise of Jesus and the future hope that we have in his reign and in the wedding to come that is ours only by grace. I'm going to read these lyrics and then we'll sing. Does anybody know the Keith and Christy Getty song? Did I say that wrong? Oh, the Keith and Christy Getty song. It's called Hallelujah for the Lord God Almighty Reigns. I think the lyrics come right out of this text in Revelation 19, but I'm going to sing it to you, or actually read it to you. It says, there's an endless song waiting to be sung with the voice of every tribe, the sound of every tongue. We will join the feast, rest from battles won, tell with great rejoicing all the wonders God has done. We're going to do it this week on Saturday too. Hallelujah, hallelujah for the Lord Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Will you sing it with me? Hallelujah for the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Lord, we say hallelujah. We say praise to you. You're such an awesome God. You're such a mighty redeemer. And we say hallelujah. Praise be to your name. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for the gift of grace that one day we will stand as you consummate your reign in this wedding feast. And by your grace, we will be there. And I pray in the meantime, Lord, with all the struggles, all the stresses of life, that we would realize as a people, we are truly blessed because we're in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We know you. We have the power by your Spirit to live this life, and you'll keep us to the end. Thank you for your great love for us, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us to save us. Lord, fill us now with faithfulness and praise to your great name. In Christ we pray. Amen.